It's good to be back with you. Been away for a couple of weeks, and while we were away, we had the opportunity to attend a couple different churches. One was in Tampa, where we attended First Baptist Church in Temple Terrace, and to our delight, they had a guest speaker, Dr. Ken Ham, speaking on the relevance of Genesis in today's age, and what a blessing that was. The following week, we were in First Baptist Church in Orlando, and we heard of the amazing ministry of Hobby Lobby. Now, that may mean something to you, some of you. It meant nothing to me at the time, but apparently it's a going concern in the retail industry, and yet not only that, but they are having a huge effect for the cause of Christ in the States. And what a blessing it was to hear of a report of that. Then last week we were here and heard a good message from Pastor Tyler on Revelation 3, calling us to hold fast. And in the light of all that good preaching, this morning you got me. But don't be too distraught about that, because my message this morning can be summed up with one word: nothing. And you would think that, well, if he's only going to speak about nothing, this should be fairly short. And as I shared this a little bit with Crystal, her comment was, I know a lot of people that can talk about nothing for a long time. And that reminded me of a quote from the Scarecrow from The Wizard of Oz, who Dorothy challenged him because he wanted a brain, and yet he seemed to be pretty sharp. And the Scarecrow responded by saying, some people without a brain do an awful lot of talking. So, well, enough of that. Let me lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with gratefulness that you are our God. Lord God, we enjoy a personal relationship with you. We are able to call upon you in times of need and confusion and concern. Yet we can also call upon you with praise and excitement and delight, because you are our God. The creator of all that is our friend. Lord, we pray for Ken as he had a knee operation this past week, that we thank you for the success of that. And we lift him up before you. We pray, Lord God, that we might be open and receptive to the counsel of your word. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are several places in Scripture where nothing is either stated or referred to. And the first one I would like to draw your attention to is that God made the world out of nothing. God spoke and it was. Psalm 33 verses 8 and 9 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In Romans 4:17, God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. Mankind has come a long way in its knowledge and understanding about ourselves, about the world in which we live. We are recognizing more and more that if we don't look after things, we could pay a heavy price for that. That is true when it comes to our vehicles, our relationships, our health, even our world. We need to look after the things that we have. But for God, all was created out of nothing, but by a word by a command. I can't dwell on this point very long, but I dream. How amazing it must have been when God spoke creation into existence. How when God commanded the waters to gather in their designed places, appointed places, and the land rose up and the mountains of the coast stood to attention, and how all that commotion must have happened. Wouldn't it be a delight to be able to get a view of that? When God formed the sun and the moon and put the stars in their place. The forming of vegetation that appeared in full maturity. And when the waters came to life teeming, there was a scripture word uses that word teeming with living creatures. What an imagination God had. And it only stirs us to give that thought as to what that must have looked like. But for mankind, things were different. Man didn't come into existence strictly by the word of God. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Unlike all of creation to that point, God formed man out of what existed and breathed his breath into man. And for woman, in verses 21 and 22, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. I think this difference is significant as mankind became into being, unique from all other creation, uniquely from a personal intervention and plan of God. Mankind is different and distinct from all the rest of creation. And that is why cannibalism, murder, suicide, and abortion is so wrong, because we are something unique and treasured. Well, what else can we say about nothing? Job makes a very interesting statement about nothing. We came into this world with nothing, and we will leave with nothing. The setting of this statement is very significant. It happens very early in the recorded book of his life. The book of Job was the first book in a series of books in the Old Testament called the Poetical Books. All was going well for this God-fearing, righteous man. His family was all getting along. He was wealthy in land and livestock and servants. And he was very conscientious of his relationship with God and the relationship with his children with God. Now, behind the scene, God was having a conversation with Satan. And Job became the topic of their conversation. In Job 1, verses 8 to 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And with that, Satan was allowed to test Job in all that he possessed. And we read how he took his oxen and his donkeys and the servants that cared for them, except for one who was able to make his way to Job and give a report as to what had happened. And as he was still speaking, another servant reported on his heels, saying, "Fire had fallen from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants, and I alone have escaped." And while he was still speaking, another servant came and reported that the Chaldeans attacked and took all his camels and killed all the servants, and he alone was the only one that escaped. And as he was yet speaking, the fourth report came. "While your children were celebrating, a strong wind came and collapsed the house where they were, and all perished. And he alone was the only survivor," as he reported to Job. And the scripture says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord.'" Yes, we go through challenges and struggles and disappointments, but very few face what Job faced. And yet, it was said of Job, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. The point I want to make here is Job's statement: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I know Job was a very special individual. And God allowed these things to happen to teach us a lesson. In fact, of all the series of Bible studies and sermons and things that I have preached over 35 years of ministry, two stand out. One of them was a study on the book of Job. Interesting, the other was a study on the book of Ecclesiastes. What an amazing perspective Job had on life. In our materialistic society, we stew over a dented fender, a downturn in the market, an unfavorable report from the doctor, or even at a distracted moment, we overcook the meat on the barbecue. Okay, maybe that's a little bit more personal than I needed to be. But we lament over personal loss. But look at Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Just an observation that you may have heard before, but I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer. We can't take it with us. So what do we do with it? Jesus encourages us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6. Is there anything more that the Bible speaks about? Nothing. Well, some of you may specially be pleased to hear this. There is nothing, no sin that we have done that is so bad that we cannot be forgiven. I remember chatting with a lady who had come to Canada to be a nanny. And on her days off, she would come and visit our church. And we were starting to get to know her and appreciating her and hearing some of her story. And then she quit coming. I was able to contact her and I asked her why we hadn't seen her for a while. And her response was that she had committed some sin. I don't know what sin that was, but she had committed some, she had done something. And she felt it was so bad that it was beyond the grasp of God. That God wouldn't forgive her for that. And what really grieved me was there was no changing her mind. And I was so heavy-hearted for her. Because that just isn't right. Christ died for the sin of the world. Listen to the Apostle Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. We are all sinners deserving the consequences of sin, which here we are told in Scripture is death. But listen to what John says in his first epistle, in 1 John 1, starting at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. No one is able to live good enough. We are all sinners. But God has provided a way by which we can be pardoned for that sin. And that only through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil deceive you, thinking that you are beyond God's love and grace. For that simply is not so. However, that nicely leads into our next nothing. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is such a hard truth for some to receive and accept. We want to think, if I live good enough, I will be received and accepted by God. Scripture says no. You can't live good enough. We are all sinners, falling short of God's glory, falling short of God's required expectation. We look at those wicked, evil, immoral people and think, I am so much better than them. No, we're not. We think a person can't live a wild and wicked life and at the very end confess his sin and expect to have the promise of eternal life. Well, living that way is very unwise, indeed even foolish. For who's to say at that time you will have time to repent of your sin? Or who is to say that you will receive the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the revelation that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, offering forgiveness and salvation? But still, if someone lives a wicked life and comes to receive Christ as their Savior on their deathbed, like the man beside Christ on the cross, forgiveness and salvation was granted. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It is solely a gift that can only be received, that must be accepted and believed. That is why we as a church are clearly told in Romans 10, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is the focus that we have been encouraging you or us as a church to take the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ beyond the walls of our church to those places where we work and live, to our neighbors and family, to take the good news to there where we share life. And there is one more nothing I want to address, and that is simply nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8 verses 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from him. What a wonderful promise that is. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. In our own experience, this is foreign. We do things. Things happen to us. We hear of things that are done to others and how that strains or even ruins relationships. And how many times have we heard or even thought the thought, I could never forgive that person for that. But that simply isn't so with God. Nothing will separate us from his love.